me doctor. Hallelujah. Amen. It's good to give the pastor a break. Can you say amen? She needs one every now and then, and that's glad to do it for her a little bit this morning. There's just a powerful anointing already in the place. Can you feel the presence of God in here this morning? I'm going to just get right in the Word, though, because you know how I am. I don't know when to quit sometimes. But John 5, let's open our Bibles to John 5. We're in a real season right now because it is the Passover season. Some call it Lent. Some call it Easter. Really, Easter is really not a good word to call it, because it's really, we don't really celebrate Easter, so to speak. We celebrate the Passover. Can you say amen to that? The emphasis this morning has been on the blood of the Lamb, and I really felt like the Lord just really spoke to me this morning, or this morning last night when I was thinking about meditating about what to share about the blood of Jesus. I mean, the blood is powerful. There is power in the blood of Jesus. Can you say that with me? There's power in the blood of Jesus. The book of Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews, said the blood speaks better things. How many know that the blood has something to say over situations in our lives this morning? The blood can do the talking for us. Say amen. Hallelujah. Let's go to the fifth chapter of the book of St. John this morning to give me a place to launch from, and let me just develop this morning. Verse number 1 says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now most scholars say, or some of the commentaries, even my center column reference says, that this was probably more than likely the feast of Passover. This was the season that we are in right now. It says, now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. It was very close to the sheep market. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity for 38 years. And Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. And he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answering him said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the water. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. And then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. You know, I think this is a pretty incredible story. But one of the things, I want to just develop some thoughts that I had about, actually I wrote a chapter in my book called Unforced Rhythms of Grace, the last book I wrote. There's a chapter, a whole chapter just dedicated to this, because what I wrote about in the book, Unforced Rhythms of Grace, is the miracles that Jesus did on the Sabbath day. You know, Lisa's been talking about, you know, when we went to Arizona, she sat beside of a lady on the airplane that was a Jewish lady, and she was telling Lisa, you know, even today, how their Jewish culture and their Jewish customs have such limitations to what you can do on the Sabbath. You know, because we live in a world like we live in, how many know every place in the world is not like it is in America? John and I were talking about this morning. He was talking about when he was in the military, some of the places that you go and how it's, you know, the difference in safety and how people think even. You know, Lisa was sharing on Wednesday night about Abraham and how, you know, in that culture, it may not have been too odd of a thing to have your child offered to some god, you know. And but how many know it would be a little bit, it'd be a little bit strange today if, you know, come on, if somebody, you know, Wilda was asking for the faith of Abraham here, you know, this morning, if the Lord would, if she said, look, the Lord told me to take, you know, VE and offer her on a sacrifice, we'd probably check Wilda into the nearest insane asylum. Hallelujah. Because, I mean, it would seem strange in our culture especially. Of course, the powerful thought that was Wednesday night that Lisa was sharing about, or at least that came across to me, was that, you know, the Message Bible especially says that God was revealing himself to Abraham. And as he walked up one side of the mountain, I can't imagine what's going on in the mind of this little boy as he's walking up the mountain with his dad, having seen probably this sacrificial thing before. He's got the wood. He's actually carrying the wood, and he's got the knife, and he's looking at his dad saying, "Behold the wood and the knife. But where is the ram for a sacrifice?" You know, you're kind of feeling a little bit awkward here. Come on with me a little bit. And Abraham says, "My son, God will provide himself a sacrifice." And when he gets on the mountain, the further word, I don't know about you, but I think probably the reason Wilda was asking to be able to hear like the Lord, like Abraham heard, was because, I mean, it was a good thing that Abraham could hear the progressive word, or he would have killed that boy on that altar. But the word of the Lord came to him again, and as he lifted his hand to slay the child, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on this child." How many know that was the further word? That was the progressive word. And you know, my thought in that is, or at least what came across in my spirit, is that, you know, really religion has had us walking up one side of the mountain thinking we're the ones that's about to be sacrificed. How many know that what we really in religion go through is, this is all about what it's going to cost you. You got to give up your life. You got to give up everything you enjoy. You got to give up. But how many know God was about to bring a further word? How many know that might have been the sacrificial system of the day? But how many know by faith Abraham was obedient to be willing to offer his son? But as he got on the top of the mountain, he found there was about to be a shift, because while he's coming up one side of the mountain with a problem, there's coming up the other side of the mountain a provision. And the problem and the provision were about to converge on top of the mountain, on the very same mountain that probably almost 2,000 some years later, Jesus would be on that very same mountain as the true ram, and they would jam a crown of thorns down on top of his head, and it would sound like a ram caught in a thicket. Hallelujah. And let me know that what I believe, even for hundreds and thousands of years, even before Jesus, the true Lamb of God, comes on the scene, they are heading up the mountain thinking, this is about what it costs me. This is about my sacrifice. This is about what I've got to give up. This is about my suffering, my problem, and everything that God wants it, you know, and he's demanding all of this of me, and I've got to go up the mountain and lay on this altar everything that I love. But the further revelation was, something was about to shift on top of that very same mountain, and there would be a ram caught in the thicket, and that ram would picture what would come hundreds, thousands of years later on top of that same mountain. And then as he was about to lay the knife to the child, the word of the Lord comes from the heavens and says, "Abraham, do not lay a hand on that boy. Withhold it." How many of Abraham went up knowing if God gave him that promise? 99 years it took him to get this child, 90-some years. So you got to realize that this ain't no just didn't just happen last week. He waited a long time. Sarah's 86 years old when she gives birth to him. I don't know where Sarah's at in the picture, but I don't know if she knew what was going on or not, but probably Abraham's thinking, if I kill this boy on the mountain, I'm going to be dead too before the afternoon's over. Because when I get home, mama gonna put that same knife in me. Don't you kill my baby, Abraham. Come on with me a little bit. And maybe Miss Sarah tried to avoid that encounter, just like a lot of people today in religion are trying to avoid an encounter with God because they think it's going to cost them what they love the most. But see, there's a further revelation. Somebody help me this morning. There's a further revelation, and what happened on top of that mountain was that God provided a ram for a sacrifice, and he revealed to Abraham for the first time, and he says, "I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the God that will provide for you." But I like how the Message Bible says, and he called his name, and the Lord will see to it. Hallelujah. How many know that's a powerful thought this morning, is that God will see to it that everything that is demanded for you to be accepted is not on the basis of you or how good you are. God will see to it. Come on with me. That everything you thought you had to give up, God said, I'm going to see to it now. Because what grace does, it says that it's not about you and what you're doing, it's about me and what I'm doing. Hallelujah. You know, back months ago when I preached here, I used a scripture out of Romans chapter 3, I believe it is, where it says that Abraham was talking about his whole life journey, and the reality of it is he comes to the place where he says, really, this is not an Abraham story, it's a God story. How many know it's not about what God was doing for Abraham, it's about, it's not about what Abraham was doing for God, it's about what God was doing for Abraham. How many know there's a shift in the further word right now in the heavens where it's not about what we're doing for God, it's about entering in to what God is doing for us, in us, and through us. That's the Jehovah Jireh revelation, that God provides himself, God will see to it. Yeah, but Brother House, I got some real problems in my life, yeah? And God will see to it. I can't do this on my own. I can't walk the Christian life. Well, God will see to it. You know, when he made the first demand of Abraham, he said, walk before me and be perfect, and I'll make you the father of many nations. And he reveals himself to Abraham as God will see to it. And he reveals himself as God will see to it before he even asks Abraham for anything. He says, just appears unto Abraham, I believe it is in Genesis, and he says, I'm Jehovah Jireh. I am the God that will see to it. See, we pass right over that a lot of times and realize the context here. And then God says, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I'll make you the father of many nations. And we preach this Jehovah Jireh name of God, which means the Lord will provide or God will see to it, as preaching, you know, and that it is powerfully there as well, that God will meet your electric bill. God will pay the grocery bill. God will take you. And that's all there in Jehovah Jireh. But the need that was at hand during this particular encounter was not for groceries and meat and potatoes. This man was very rich. The need was God was about to ask something of him. Walk before me and be perfect. But see, before God ever asked Abraham to walk before him and be perfect, he said, this is just what I want to tell you before I even ask you to do anything. I'm the God that'll see to it. In other words, I'm the God that'll see to, and I'm the one who'll perform everything I'm about to ask you to do. All you got to do is trust me. Somebody said, that sounds too good to be true. If it does, it's probably the gospel. Because, I mean, that's the gospel. It's too good to be true. Come on. Hallelujah. And so God sees to it. God sees to it because he provides everything that we need. He provides on the mountain of sacrifice. When it looks like it's going to cost you everything, you get up on top of the mountain and realize it really didn't cost you anything. It's about what it costs God everything. Come on. You know, I think about a lot of times I've seen people over the years even talk about ministry and how their ministries grow, and they'll talk about, you know, well, I really paid a price for it. And I understand where they're coming from in some places of sacrifice that people go through. But really, the whole thing is really not about what it cost us. It's what it cost God. Because for us, it's a gift. Let me come back to my thought here. There is a man by the pool of Bethesda. He's at a feast of the Jews, which is the feast of Passover. And the scripture said there was a sheep market there. In other words, they were bringing their sheep here, probably because there's a sheep market. It kind of confirms to me the thought it was during the Feast of Passover, because you can imagine that thousands, if not millions of people are converging upon this city. And it probably looks like the mountains are full of lambs and sacrifice animals. I forget how many, I think Lisa said, there was hundreds of thousands. I can't imagine doing this as a job. You know, can you imagine here coming up here, you know, pretty soon is going to be Passover Sunday, or as we call it, Easter Sunday. But, if we just had just this church, there'd be a lot of killing here on a Sunday. There'd be a lot of blood. There'd be a lot of work to do. There'd be a lot of stuff going on. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I don't have to bring a woolly lamb every time I come to the house of God. Aren't you glad for the Lamb of Christ? But there was a sheep market there, and there was a great multitude of impotent folk who were waiting on the troubling of the water. To me, that represents, again, it represents to me folks who can come literally to the house of mercy, or they could come to the house of God. And there's a lot of people that will come to the house of God this morning in a lot of places, and they will be halt, lame, blind. They'd be crippled. There's, in other words, people with very real problems. The tragedy of it is many will go to places this morning and they'll leave there with halt, lame, blind. I just happened to glance at a note I'd written. I don't even know when I'd written it, right before I got up. And it was about Saul of Tarsus, who was a religious legalist. Been to church his whole life, sat under Gamaliel, lived in his whole life. I mean, this guy had been in all of the Jewish schools. And after most of his life persecuting the church, he has an encounter with Jesus, and he's knocked to the ground, having been to church his whole life. And when he's knocked to the ground and has an encounter, he looks up and says, "Who are you, Lord?" Can you imagine going to church your whole life and waking up, come on, getting knocked to the ground, hallelujah, having an encounter with God, and you don't know who he is? I think it's a sad tragedy when people can go to the house of God and can't find Jesus there. We find everything but him there, hallelujah. But I'm going to tell you what I believe. This is a house that's not just any house, and I'm not saying they're all like that, but it's a house of mercy where if you want to, you can find out who Jesus really is. You can have a real encounter with a real Jesus, and you can come to a place where you can leave not halt, lame, blind, or maimed any longer, but you can, come on, you can find a place where your life can be changed by the, hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I appreciate a house of mercy. Hallelujah. You know, there's a scripture, I forget exactly where it's at, but it says, "Give and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give into your bosom." And I've only ever heard that scripture ever taught to talk about if you're just given this offering, you know, if you give, it'll be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But if you read the context of that scripture, he talks about giving mercy, giving grace, giving forgiveness. Forgive, it'll be forgiven you. Give mercy, you get mercy. Give grace, you get, and right, and that's the context of that is never dealing with finances. Then he says, if you give, it'll be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. What he's simply saying is, if you give mercy, if you give grace, if you give forgiveness, it'll be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. How many can hear what I'm talking about? How many know it's a whole lot easier to give mercy to somebody who gave you mercy? And so many times we forget that we need mercy, that we forget when we get it. I'm going to say it like this. I was going to say, we don't want to give mercy when after we got our stuff together. But the truth of it is you didn't get your stuff together. The truth of it is he got it together, so you still ain't got it together. Come on, I'm still talking about God will see to it. I mean, Saul of Tarsus thought he had it together too until he got knocked to the ground and said, "Who are you, Lord?" So how many know we ain't got it together either, but how many know it's easy to not want to give grace and mercy to somebody else? I was in a church recently, and the pastor said to me, he had one of his leaders was in the meeting, and he was serving communion. And somebody came in from one of their recovery programs, which was a Narcotics Anonymous and alcohol program, and this person's life was a wreck. And this person came up on the communion line, and the pastor was going to serve that person communion, and one of his elders called him aside and said, "You mean to tell me you're going to serve that person communion? Don't you know? They're addicted to drugs, and they're living with somebody, and, you know, and this goes on down through there." And he said, "You know what?" He said, "I just turned around to that elder and said, you know, I served it to you 3 years ago, and when you came in here, you was living with somebody too." Oh, come on, help me preach a little bit. And how many know it's not about disqualifying people, even when we serve communion, because it says, the scripture says, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any life in you." So I would serve communion to just about, well, I'd serve it to anybody. See, what we do is we make it a holy deal that you got to be so holy you can't even get it. But how many know that Jesus said, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any life in you." So how many know it's what we eat and drink of the kingdom of God that makes us change? So if you don't get it in you, come on. How many know that everybody at the table that Jesus served wasn't really qualified on the basis of Judas was going to deny him or just sold him out. Peter's going to deny him. Everybody at the table is going to leave him before the weekend's over. So if it's on the basis of how good you are, you're disqualified. But when the focus is not on you and what you did, God sees to it. He serves you what it takes. And how many know what happens is maybe 3 years from then, as he served that person that was an addict and it had some stuff in their lives, maybe 3 years later they got enough lamb in their belly, come on, to change their lives. They got enough of the communion in there to eat his flesh and drink his blood, because when you get it in, it changes your life. Hallelujah. I'm about wanting to jump ahead of myself here this morning, but he comes to this place where there's a great multitude of impotent folk. And I'm just going to give you a revelation this morning. From the pulpit to the door, our lives all need some help. In other words, without him, from leadership on, come on, we've got to depend on the God who sees to it to work in our lives both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. I don't know about you, but I'm still learning. There's still some areas of my life that are still blind. There's still some areas of my life that I'm still halt. I can't walk it out yet. Come on with me. There's still some areas of my life where I'm impotent. I'm not powerful in those areas. But see, Jesus shows up during the feast of Passover and says, but do you want to be made whole? See, the issue is, what do you want? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want God to do something in your life? And the guy said, you know what? Evidently, I must, because I've been carried here for the last 38 years. I keep coming back hoping somebody will put me in the water when the water gets troubled. You'd think after a little while, he'd kind of get kind of smart to the whole process here. After seeing too many other people get in the water first, you'd think he'd have whoever's carrying him there, just take me up there close to the edge of the pool, where I can just get myself the old dump over and maybe flop myself. I mean, you'd think he'd kind of get, you know, some kind of a trick here going on where he'd just flop in the water. But what really caught my attention in this particular series, it doesn't say it in the scripture, but Adam Clark's commentary, several of the commentaries, say that what it was that troubled this water, this is what was powerful to me, was that because all these lambs are here at this sheep market, that what they would do is upstream from this pool, they would take these lambs that were about to be sacrificed and they would wash them in the water from the stream. So the water from the overflow of washing the lambs would run into the stream, and then the priest would cut the throat of the lamb and the blood of the lamb would run into the water. And when the blood of the lamb would run into the water, it would trouble the water, and an angel would come down and trouble the water. I don't know if you're hearing me this morning or not. Hallelujah. But how many know what's happening at this particular Passover is there's a different kind of a lamb. This is the only true spotless Lamb of God who's not going to be a one-shot deal to just one person, and whoever gets in first is going to get the deal. Come on, but how many know this time the blood of a real lamb, the real house of mercy, is standing in front of this guy, and he's saying to him, do you want to be made whole? Because if you want to be made whole, hallelujah, there's about to be something in the water that ain't going to go away. Hallelujah. There's some blood. There's about to be some blood in the water. And when I put this blood in the water, this house of mercy is going to have perpetual water that's troubled, that anybody who wants to be made whole can get into this pool and be made whole of whatever their problem is. What I'm simply saying is, we're coming to Passover. There's something in the water this morning. Hallelujah. There's something in the water that when you leave here, it might upset religious folk. I wouldn't doubt that the sheep market here isn't where they're buying and selling sacrifices and trying to tell folk, yours ain't good enough. Yours is disqualified. You can't do it. Come on. Yours ain't well enough. Here, buy mine. And how many know, really, I'm telling you, I believe that we're in a real shift in the American church, but I believe we're going to move away from this meat market, this sheep market, buying and selling sheep. Hallelujah. And we're about to really put our focus not just on the whole merchandising idea of it, but a real relationship with a living Jesus. We're about to bring them to another kind of a pool that's forever there. And when you want to get in the water, all you got to do is take the plunge. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The blood of the Lamb will trouble the water. I don't know how you'd be about this, but I'd think, man, if I'd just seen a guy that I've seen here 38 years get up out of, I mean, literally from his crippled position and take his bed and start to walk, I don't know that my first response would have been, who told you to do that? This is the Sabbath day. How many know that? religion. I don't know how you think about that, but I think I'd have been saying, you know what, I appreciate my religion and all that. Of course, I guess when you think about, like I said, when Lisa and I was on that airplane with that Jewish lady, she was talking about the Sabbath is so stringent and strict, even today, that you got to pre-tear your toilet paper before the Sabbath starts. You can't walk over and flip a switch off. If the Sabbath starts and you left the light on, you cannot even, I mean, that's how stringent they were about the strictness about this Sabbath day. And you know what amazes me is that all that kind of strictness, well, you know, there's a fortune to be made in Jewish communities tearing toilet paper and flipping lights off. I guess they'll let us Gentiles go to hell, but somebody got to flip that light off, you know. But how many know what? But when you see that kind of a mindset, what happens is you get so tunnel vision and locked into the rituals and the whole religious stuff that you miss the fact. Here's a guy that's been impotent and lame and blind and halt for 38 years that just got up. Shoot, I'd have grabbed that bed and run behind him, I believe, a little bit. I believe I'd have took that bed and said, thank God I just saw a real miracle. I just seen somebody who couldn't walk. How many know that's what we need to do even in the house of God today, is not be so strict in the religious rules that we can't celebrate with somebody that's just learning how to walk. That we can't celebrate with somebody who just got their sight back. That we can't celebrate, come on with me, hallelujah, with somebody that just got their eyesight back and got healed of the presence of God. You know, I really think it, even in terms of a lot of times, you know, celebrating things when, you know, I think about Ellen that's, you know, just, she of course, she captivates our heart. My granddaughter, hallelujah. And she just kind of, she's learning how to potty train here pretty lately. She kind of got that befuddled look on her face the other day with Hannah was giving her a bath, her Aunt Hannah. And she got that little, you know, well. and Hannah said, you got a potty? She said, no. And then she heaved out a floater. Are we all right still? See, I'm messing with you religious folks. Hallelujah. She didn't take the Browns to the Super Bowl. Let me put it that way. The next week, she gets in the bathtub, and Jason's giving her a bath, and she got that same look, like that warm water must be doing something special for her. And Jason said, you got a potty? She said, potty. And she went over there, and she used the potty. I wonder what it was. Jason sent me a picture, you know, on my phone. I know y'all ain't as crazy as we are. I thought it was the Dairy Queen because it had a little twist on it. I'm just keeping you awake here this morning. Hallelujah. But you know what we did? He sent me that picture to celebrate. And see, she's still, you know, she's progressively getting, she was at our house the other night, and she told Mama, I got potty, and she used the potty. So what happens is that, how many know, you don't just kind of put down their failures. You got to celebrate the fact that they're making steps. You got to celebrate the fact that you didn't make as much mess this week as you did last week. You can't just criticize folks because they're carrying their bed. You got to go, thank God you're walking. Come on, how many know you don't look at them when they're learning to walk and say, you little brat, you fell down again. How many know you just go back up and go, come on, come on, come on to Paul, come on, come on. And then you hold a little, maybe, come on, a sucker or something up, you know, a grape. she likes shrapes, that's what we call, that's what she calls them, grapes. She likes shrapes. So, come on. And what happens is you start to celebrate the fact that they're taking one step. You don't keep criticizing them for their failures. You don't keep criticizing them because they make a mess. You just realize, come on, they're brand new. They're learning. They're learning how to walk. They're growing. And you celebrate their growth rather than criticize, because what happens is religion will put you back in your same crippled shape and make you go back and lay down, come on, in your same crippled bed. But I believe believe that God is celebrating every time we walk through this door. And we've had, come on, hallelujah, we've been able to take one more step of faith. And we're not falling down, hallelujah. I'm trying to tell you, we're not what we're going to be, but we're certainly not what we were either, hallelujah. Slap somebody and tell them, we've come a long way, baby, hallelujah. I mean, what's happened is we've, come on, there's changes in our lives. And hallelujah, if you got to, well, no, I won't say that. I was going to say, send me a picture. Hallelujah. No, don't do that because hallelujah. I don't want to see your mess. My whole policy is don't ask, don't tell. It's amazing when you preach grace. You know, when I preached a lot of law and legalism and beat people a lot because I thought that's what God wanted us to do, you know, people would never tell you nothing. They always hide from you, stay away from you. The more I preach grace, the more they want to tell me. And I'm like, my policy is don't ask, don't tell. I really don't want to know. You know, they're like, I feel like I can trust you. And I'm like, I wish you didn't. I got to carry that now, you know, hallelujah. But what I'm saying is that what happens is that I believe people are looking for somebody that can celebrate their successes. Hallelujah. And can see, you know what? I believe God changes lives because God sees to it. I believe there's real blood in the real water today. I believe there's a real house of mercy. I believe there's a place that we can come where we're not criticized for carrying our bed, but we're celebrated for taking the steps we've taken. Hallelujah. We're celebrated. And as we watch that, we see our lives change progressively as we keep on, because the whole issue is, I am going to make you every whit whole. You're going to be so whole, hallelujah, that you're going to know who Jesus is. You're not going to sit after years and years in religion and be like Saul of Tarsus. Who are you, Lord? You're going to know Jesus. Hallelujah. Because if you can know Jesus, you know, Pap, his main message, if you didn't get nothing from Dad when he preached, his whole message, his message in a nutshell, know the Lord for yourself. Listen to what we preach, listen to what's preached. But even at that, you know God for yourself, because ultimately you're responsible for that. Ultimately, God wants to have an encounter with you. He doesn't want to have an encounter with you through a priest. He wants to have an encounter with you himself. He wants to celebrate you when you take a step. He wants to show, come on. He wants to bring you to a place where you're no longer crippled any longer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's go with that thought. Let me take you to the book of 2 Kings. We're doing real good this morning. Can you bring that up for me, Carla? And Misha, king of Moab, this is 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 4. If you saw my program this week, I did some stuff on this week on the television program. But it said that he was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs, 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to the battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art. My people is thy people, and my horses is thy horses. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father, and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regarded the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee.
But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. The first thing I heard the Spirit of the Lord say to me in this scripture, and I feel like it's the word of the Lord for this morning, is make this valley full of ditches. It's almost like the whole idea of coming to the pool of Bethesda. Make this valley full of ditches. In other words, you've got to make and create a space in your lives for God to move. You have to create an environment for there to be a flow. What's going to happen is water's about to flow, but how many know sometimes we got to make ditches in the valley? In other words, when we're going through something, where are we going to turn? What are we going to do? Are we going to turn back to the prophets of Baal? Or are we going to create in our lives places for God to move? I mean, there's all kinds of things that could be said about this, of what to create as ditches, but how many know sometimes you just got to slow down enough and wait on God to do something? You just got to trust Him to do it. Sometimes you got to get yourself in a posture to receive. Make this valley full of ditches. You got to create an environment for God to flow in. I believe one of the ways we can do that is praise and worship. I believe that when we are in situations, I believe just like this morning, we come into the house of God and we begin to worship God. And you know what happens? We make the valley full of ditches. We create an environment for God to move. How many know we can do that in our homes? We can do that in our families. Without being legalistic this morning, we fuss and complain and want to pick it because they took prayer out of the school. But we took it out of our homes. And the truth of it is, I'm not sure that I want the school to teach my kids how to pray. Because if that's the case, which prayer are we going to pray and what religion are we going to do? That's getting quiet. Hallelujah. And I'm not talking about legalistic stuff. I'm just talking about creating an atmosphere where we can put some ditches in our valleys. My wife especially, always, because she was always up with the kids, would always pray with them before they left for the school bus. How many know, even if the school ain't going to pray, we can teach them to pray. How many parents need to be parents today? I've always said this. If you want to be their friend while they're kids, you will be their parent when they're an adult. And if you'll be their parent while they're a kid, you can be their friend when they get to be adults. Our best friends are probably our kids today. We probably enjoy hanging out with them as much as anybody. And I think, you know, there's a season in their lives, though, where they hate you. They think you don't know anything. Come on. And amazingly enough, as they get older, they come back to appreciate. At the times, you don't think they're going to. But you can't know how many times, especially, of course, my wife is a lot of times the unsung hero behind the scenes, because I get a lot of the credit because I'm up front. But I can tell you there was a lot of times when she would pray and anoint their cars with oil and anoint their bedrooms that they didn't even know it, anoint their shoes praying over them. Plead the blood of Jesus, because the blood still has something to say. See, I feel the preacher coming on me. Hallelujah. See, I think about the children of Israel when they were in the bondage of Egyptian slavery and God wanted to deliver them. He said, take some blood from a lamb and put it on the doorpost of their house. And he said, when I pass through the land, when the death angel passes, when it sees the blood, it'll pass over you. And how many know that the death angel walked down through Main Street Goshen and the firstborn Egyptian babies and adults, the firstborn, were dropping dead by the thousands. And they were just dropping dead. Blood-curdling screams are coming from the homes of Egyptian mothers as they would lean over the lifeless bodies of their child. But when the death angel turned to walk down Main Street Goshen, the blood said to the death angel, not here, you don't. Come on. The blood would do the talking. I wish I could get some help in here. What I'm saying is parents and folks, come on, mothers, dads, even kids, you can put the blood on the doorpost and say, the blood has something to say. Hallelujah. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. My kids are addicted to drugs. Mine are into this, or they're in jail. I'm telling you, it's time for us to put some blood in the water. It's time to dig some ditches. It's time to put some blood on the doorpost of the house, because the blood still has something to say to our enemies. Well, come on, I'm in financial crisis. Well, the blood will still do the talking for us. If you get in, I'm telling you, there's a difference between being in a house without any blood on the doorpost and being in a home that's got blood on the doorpost, it may look bad all around you, but the blood still has something to say. The blood still wants to speak, hallelujah. And when, come on, when that death angel or that enemy wants to rob your family and wants to rob them, come on, the blood will do the talking on your behalf, hallelujah. Sometimes you might have to anoint their cars. You might have to anoint their shoes. You might have to plead the blood of Jesus over them. But the blood will speak on your behalf when you ain't got nothing to say or they won't listen to you. Come on with me. The blood will still do the talking for you. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Let me celebrate it today because it's coming to pass. There's power in the blood. There's blood in the water, man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The blood has something to say. It says you can't have this one. It rebukes some stuff on your behalf. Hallelujah. And it don't even say, when you read it, come on, in the book of Exodus, it don't even say everybody in the house was holy. It don't say everybody in the house was walking with God like they ought to. It don't put none of them stipulations. You just get them in the house. Get blood on the doorpost of the house. How many know that the Bible says this, that a believing spouse can sanctify an unbelieving spouse? It says believing parents can sanctify, come on, unbelieving children. I wish I could get some help, because the blood talks. If you're inside of a house that said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. It may look like for a long time all hell's breaking loose, but Jehovah Jireh, God, will step on the mountain and say, I'm about to see to it myself. I'm gonna roll up my sleeve. I'm gonna make bare my holy arm. I'm gonna do some stuff on your behalf that you couldn't do. I'm gonna move, come on, legal things. I'm gonna move economic stuff. I'm gonna change addictions, because the blood of Jesus still has power. There's power in the blood of Jesus. I'm trying to stay calm, but I feel a little preach on me when I talk about the blood. We're coming to Passover, and somebody needs to get in the water. There's something in the water today. I put it back up there, Carlin. Let me go on. I got a lot of ground to cover here. Yeah. Next verse. Thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain. It don't look like anything going to happen. Yet the valley's going to be filled with water that you may drink, both you and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing. This ain't even no tough chore. This ain't even God exerting a muscle. This ain't God breaking a sweat. Come on. This is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. Your enemy is not going to defeat you. I wish you'd touch somebody this morning and tell them the enemy is not going to defeat you. This is an easy thing with God. God ain't even got to work out or get ready for this. He don't even got to flex a muscle. Come on. All he got to do is just say, this is an easy. You need a Staples button this morning so you slap it and say, that was easy. Because when you let God do it, come on, he sees to it. He will deliver the Moabites into your hand, and you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and you shall fell every good tree, stop the wells of water, mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered, that this was the daily offering of a lamb that was offered every morning and every evening, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. Blood on the water. There's something in the water. See, when you dig dishes, it's not just what you see sometimes. Because this is not coming from any source that it looks like you've got. It's not coming from, it don't look like anything unusual is happening. There's no rain. It doesn't look like it's coming from a natural source. And it looked like yesterday you were going to lose this battle, and it looked like yesterday, come on, that the fight was going to be lost. It looked like yesterday. The Moabites are going to kill all the kings of Israel. But God said, if you'll dig some, I'm prophesying, if you'll dig some ditches, I'll fill your ditches. And when you get up in the morning, the enemy's going to see blood in the water. They're going to see the bloodline, and they're going to know, come on, that they've already been defeated, because I'm going to draw a line in the sand, and the blood is going to do the talking on your behalf. Hallelujah. Amen. And your enemy's going to see the blood in the water. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the Bible goes on to say that what happened was is they saw the blood on the water and they thought the kings of Israel were already turned against each other and died. But when they came down, God delivered the enemy right into their hand, and there was a tremendous spoil and a tremendous victory was won that day because somebody dug some ditches and there was blood in the water. I'm talking about something's in the water this morning. Let me give you one more, and listen, let me, I'm going to wade in a little deeper this morning. Go to Revelation. Give me the scripture in Revelation. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. This is Revelation, the 14th chapter, verse 14. Now, I'm going to, it's hard for me just to preach a snippet from the book of Revelation. I also have a book on that, by the way. I assume everybody here knows the stuff we've got, but I wrote a book called Beauty and the Beast in 1993. It's got a lot of the stuff I'm going to share with you this morning. I wrote a book on Revelation in 07. It's called The Revelation of Jesus Christ, and I wrote one called Unforced Rhythm of Grace that came off the press last year. But this is an excerpt from some stuff I preached way back. It said, I looked, behold, a white cloud, and him that sat on the cloud, and one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat upon the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice, cried to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thus trust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And blood, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And I saw another sign in heaven. Before we go there, let me see if I can pull this scripture real quick. See if I can find it. There's one in Isaiah. See, I want to just say to you, and I know I'm pulling a snapshot out, but there is a scripture in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 2. Could somebody get that? Lisa, you keep that up, if you would, Carlin. You keep that up. Let Lisa get this for me. I just want to set some power. I think this will help somebody this morning. Isaiah 63. He said, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the vine of the earth is fully ripe. He thrust in his sickle, and the vine of the earth is reaped. And the winepress of the wrath of God is trodden outside the city. Now, how many know that Jesus was crucified outside the city? And that's where he dealt with all the wrath that God had, was the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Would you read for me, I think it's Isaiah 63 and verse 2. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? This is the one whose vesture is dipped in blood. Your garments like him that treads in the wine fat. I have trodden the wine press alone. I've done it alone. And of the people, there was none with me. I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiments. For the day of vengeance is mine, is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. That's far enough. This is not something that's out in the future. Thank you for that one grunt. Regardless of popular opinion, I don't think this has anything to do with Iran or a future battle of Armageddon. But the imagery here is drawn from the one who has trampled out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. And we sing the old song, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." He has trampled out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. Can I tell you that this is a powerful, redemptive picture of what Jesus, the true Lamb of God, did at Calvary. I mean, he took on him every man, woman, boy, and girl, and suffered the wrath of God outside the city. Come on. Where the grapes of wrath were harvested and put in the winepress of the wrath of God. And how many of the Bible said that God laid on him the iniquity of us all? I'm trying to preach the further word this morning, because a lot of people think God's still mad on the back burner. One of these days, he's going to get real mad. And when he does, he's going to blow up and the whole world is about to really suffer. Can I tell you, God vented all his wrath 2,000 years ago on Jesus. Come on. I'm trying to tell you, God saw to it. Am I making sense? In other words, we keep on thinking, come on, this is something that's coming, but it's a powerful revelation of Isaiah where Jesus outside the city did it all by himself. There was none with him. I took the wrath. He laid on him the iniquity of. He was the ram caught in the thicket. He's the blood in the water. He's what God is trying to get us to see, that wrath is not coming for you as a believer. It's what has already took place. Hallelujah. That you don't have to worry about the day of vengeance, because the day of vengeance already took place. Now it's the year of the redeemed. Hallelujah. And the Bible said that when it came, when he trampled out these grapes, the blood flowed to a horse's bridle. Everybody say horse's bridle. Now give me the next chapter. I think I'm going to make sense here. Next verse. You were already there. Sorry, Carlin. Verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." Next verse. "And they sing the song of Moses," say song of Moses, "the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Now, I'm going to take about 15 minutes to unravel something real deep, but I'm going to try to make it as simple as I know how to make it. The imagery that's being drawn from here in the book of Revelation, because they sing the song of Moses in chapter 15. Now understand, in the original language, there is no division between the chapters. They keep on flowing. So it's not like God's stopping one thought and going to the next one. They're singing the song of Moses. The song of Moses was the song that they sang right after they came up out of the Red Sea. Say Red Sea. Touch your neighbor and say, it's a Red Sea. Tell somebody else there's something in the water. It's a Red Sea. And how many know they come across the Red Sea? And God sovereignly, by his Spirit, opens up the Red Sea. Because they've already been delivered by blood in Egypt. They came out of Egypt, come on, with the blood of a lamb on the doorpost of their house and lamb in their belly. And they came to the bank of the Red Sea. Say Red Sea. And they get to the bank of the Red Sea, and it looks like, bless God, we've made it. Except that the thump of horses' hooves from Pharaoh's chariots is right behind them. Because they just came out of Egypt delivered by blood. They just became good Lutheran folk. Can I say it like that? The just to live by faith, they're blood bought. And they think, we have arrived, except God's going to make Baptists out of them before the day's over. How do you know? Because he's going to baptize them. They've been blood bought. Now they're going to be baptized into the sea. The New Testament writer says they were baptized into Moses into the Red Sea, delivered by blood, delivered by water. They came up out of the Red Sea. God sovereignly opens the Red Sea. See, there's a lot of debate right now among a lot of churches. Once saved, always saved. You know, I really don't like to get into the debates of whether you are or not. For me, once I got saved, I'm going to stay saved. But here's my thought on it, is at least this. If you came up out of the Red Sea, it took a miracle for you to get out of Egypt. I'm not saying you can't go back. I'm just saying if you go back, you got to swim back. God ain't giving you a miracle to go back. If you're going back, you're going back on your own. It's harder to go back than you think it is. Is that all right? I think that's pretty fair right there. But they came out of the Red Sea. And they're on the other side, and the last Israelite walks up on the bank, and they turn their back, and here comes Pharaoh. Here comes the enemy. And he's pursuing right down into the middle of the Red Sea. Pharaoh and all his horses and all of his chariots are in the middle of the Red Sea. And guess what happens? God closes the Red Sea and drowns the horse and the water, so that the same water that saved you is the same water that destroyed your enemy. But I want you to see that John, I promise you, John the Revelator understood this imagery when he said they sang the song of Moses, because they sang the song of Moses immediately after the Red Sea closed on Pharaoh and his horses and his chariots. And they sang, "The horse and his rider has thrown into the sea. God has triumphed mightily. God just saw to it that my enemy was destroyed." And I promise you, when they looked back and they saw the Red Sea, say Red Sea, close around the horses of Pharaoh, it looked like blood to a horse's bridle. Are you seeing the imagery here? In other words, it looks like blood to a horse's bridle. These are pictures of redemption. They are not pictures of world catastrophes that are yet to happen, because this winepress has already been trodden when Jesus did this work to redeem us. Can you see that? Now, the next thing I want you to see, are we all right if I go? Was that they were standing on top of this sea of glass. And because, again, we don't study the word a lot of times, we think that's a really big ocean on a planet 3 miles south of Mars. That's this glass sea. And we sing about the crystal sea. We don't realize that everything in the book of Revelation is in other places in the Bible. When you start out reading the book of Revelation, it says, "I saw 7 gold candlesticks." You know where they're at? Tabernacle of Moses, for those of you who have been on the Wednesday night hearing some of the teaching. When you see altars of incense, much incense was offered. Guess where that was at? Tabernacle of Moses. When you see the throne of God, chapter 4, it's the mercy seat from behind door number 3 in the most holy place of the tabernacle of Moses. In other words, the tabernacle of Moses is the grandfather clause of all New Testament truth. It is the key that unlocks the deeper stuff. If you don't get the pictures of the imagery, because the language of the Spirit, God talks in images. So you say, well, then what? Why are you telling us that? Because this sea of glass is not an ocean on a planet 3 miles south of Mars. It is the brazen sea. From the tabernacle of Moses, Solomon called it the brazen sea. And the reason it's called the sea of glass, if I could just use this as an example, is because it was a brass basin that was made from the looking glasses of the women who stood at the door of the tabernacle. Moses got up one morning, he said, "Look, ladies, throw your compact in the offering. Give me your mirror." And they took up an offering of mirrors from the women who stood at the door of the tabernacle. And they took those mirrors, those brass mirrors, and they beat them into this great big basin that could hold water on the top and one on the bottom. It had an upper and a lower. And it was filled, I love this, with water from the smitten rock. Now, how many know the smitten rock in the New Testament? We know that's Jesus. Now, when he's in the book of Revelation, he said, "I saw, as it were, a sea of glass, and there was people standing on top of this who got the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name." I might not have should have bit this off this morning. But see, let me just simply put it like this without dealing with a whole lot of end time stuff like that. Colossians 3 says it like this. in the Amplified Bible. So kill, deaden, and deprive of power the animal impulses that are lurking in your members. So that the only beast you really got to worry about is not Obama, Osama, or Chelsea's mama. The one you got to worry about, come on, is not in the White House. It's in your house if you don't know how he got rid of it. Because the only one who can take you to heaven or hell is not somebody in the White House. And see, the book of Revelation is not about the coming mark of the beast. It's how you get rid of the one you were born with. Because you were born in sin. But how many know when you got born again, you got delivered by blood? Then you crossed the Red Sea. Come on with me a little bit. How many know that what's happening is you've crossed the Red Sea and you have identified with the death of the Lamb by going down into the water, so that you're not only going to sing the song of Moses on the other side of this, you're going to sing the song of the Lamb. And what you're going to sing is, you've redeemed us. Am I making sense? See, this takes a lot of fear out of stuff. In other words, what he's simply saying is, what's really happening here is that it's Revelation 13's got the beast in it, all right, but that's not how Revelation ends. Most people think the book of Revelation ends with a beast. Let me tell you, that's only halfway through the book. The rest of the book is how you get delivered. It's about how Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one whose vesture's dipped in blood, makes war with the beast and overcomes him. It's about how you've been redeemed until they sing the song of the Lamb. Thou hast redeemed us. This is what I'm after. If that basin was full of water, hold on a minute, from the smitten rock, when they would sacrifice the lamb here at the altar, the brazen altar, the priest would walk in here with the sacrifice and blood. He would put his feet in the bottom, his top, and he would wash his hands in this basin of water. With the blood and with the sacrifice, he would wash the sacrifice. Hallelujah. So that there's blood in the water. I said there's blood in the water. And so what would happen is that when you would walk up through here, man, I love this. So when you come up to this brass laver now, Jim, and you look in through the water to see yourself, you got to see yourself through the blood. Yes. You got to see yourself through the blood. And when you see yourself through the blood, guess what? You don't see a beast. You don't see an enemy. Come on. You don't see a false image. You see an image, not the image of who you were in Adam. Come on with me, somebody. You don't see how bad you are. You don't see your failures and your faults. I said there's something in the water this morning. I can't tell you something else. Your enemy sees blood on the water this morning. I can tell you at the pool of Bethesda, there's blood in the water. Why are you trying to tell me? I'm trying to tell you, if we could see ourselves through the blood, it would give us the victory over the image. Who we think we are in the old man, who we think we are in Adam, it would give us the victory over it, and we would stand on top of it saying, that's what I used to be, but God saw to it now. And that might have been who I used to be, but this is who I am now. And I'm going to sing the song of Moses. The horse and his rider has been thrown into sea. My enemy has been destroyed. My old man is dead. He's been buried in the waters of baptism. And now I'm going to sing the song of the Lamb. You have redeemed us to God out of thy blood, out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, because you trampled the winepress. And I keep looking and I realize, guess what? My judgment is not in my future. The wrath of God is not the wrath of God. He trampled it out. Come on, hallelujah. He trampled out. My judgment's not in my future. God is not angry with me. I got to see myself through the blood. I got to look in the mirror to behold in the mirror, not the image of how bad I am. I got to look into the mirror. James 1, that when we look into the perfect law of liberty, we cannot forget who we are in the new creation. When we look and we behold into the mirror, as in the word of God, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the self-same image. Not the image of the beast, but the image of Christ. You're either got one image or the other one. But there's blood in the water this morning. Hallelujah. Somebody's going to see themselves through the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody is going to see themselves like God sees them. Somebody is going to realize God saw to it. Somebody's going to realize, hallelujah, I'm going to dig some ditches in my valley. Supernaturally, God's going to fill the valley with water and my enemy's going to see blood in the water. Hallelujah. And we're coming out with victory. Stand on your feet all over this place this morning. I did really good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's something in the water. Hallelujah. I said there's something in the water this morning. Hallelujah. Come on to the water. Somebody come on to the water with me. We're not waiting on somebody to trouble the water. We don't need a man to put us in the water. The water troubler is here. The blood not from a farm barnyard animal has run into the water. But the blood of the true Lamb of God is in the water at the house of mercy today. I really don't know why I preached this morning, but I really feel like the Lord really put an emphasis this morning in my heart that the blood is going to do the talking for some folks right now with some stuff, come on, that we're going through. Physical, spiritual, financial, in our lives with our kids. One of the things I love so much about them leaving Egypt was Pharaoh said, I'm going to let you go, but you can't take your kids and you can't take your cows. But by the time God was done seeing to it, they took their kids and their cows. It's Passover. So come on, we're coming to Passover. We got a better lamb with better blood. And this morning, I Joyce always did it by just anointing something. Physically did it. You could do it however you want to. But you can just settle in your heart this morning and say, I'm going to let the blood do the talking for me. I've said all I need to say, but now I'm going to let the blood do the talking. Hallelujah. But enemy, I want to serve notice this morning. You can't take our kids. You can't take our cows. You can't take our health. You can't take, come on. You can't take, come on, you can't take from us. Because I'm digging some ditches and there's blood in the water this morning. Well, that's okay for Pastor Lisa because she's holy and maybe God will do it. But see, I'm telling you, it's not just about being holy. It's about standing on top of a sea of glass saying, I'm just as holy as Pastor Lisa. I'm just as holy as Brother Lynn, and really even the standard's higher than I'm as holy as he is because he made me holy. Not on the basis of my performance, but on the basis of what the blood did. I've been purged. I've been cleansed. And the blood has something to say on my behalf. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think about this community, and it's not just this community. It's everywhere. When we were just down in southern West Virginia, there was just so much addiction to methamphetamine there that they were just finding bodies along the rivers and just like nobody really cared. It's just like, okay, that same, almost like Groundhog Day. Same stuff, different day. This is just what we're getting used to. Can I tell you, somebody's got to put some blood in the water. Hallelujah. In our communities, and I'm not talking about being legalistic. I'm just talking about the blood of Jesus is being applied in this house. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, can you say with me today, the blood of Jesus is being applied in this house. If you believe that right now, lift your hands all over this place. I say, I'm going to let the blood do the talking for me. You got something?
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane, and I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. All of a sudden, I am aware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful. How great your affections are for me.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we dig ditches right now. Lord, we just speak peace to her mind, God, and we just speak peace to her spirit. But God, we just apply the blood of Jesus even to her physical body. There's blood on the doorpost of this house. And we say to pain, physical problems, that they are not our inheritance in Christ. We serve notice to them right now that the blood of Jesus is speaking on our behalf, hallelujah, and it's saying to arthritis, you don't have any right here. It's saying to the torment that comes to her physically that you have no right in this place. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We stand today in celebration, hallelujah, of a blood that was treading 2,000 years ago, and we stand today on top of a victory that belongs to us in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, and the peace of God that passes understanding in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Patsy, I just hear the Lord saying there is blood on the doorpost of your house. There is a lamb for every house. Hallelujah. And I hear the Lord saying that that extends even when it don't look like they're in our physical house. I really don't know what all this means to you this morning, but I hear the Lord saying that my promise is still true. Hallelujah. You and your house. Hallelujah. And the Lord says it may not look like it's all working right now, but I tell you, the blood will do the talking on your behalf. When you've done all to stand, just stand and see the miraculous hand of God move on your behalf. Hallelujah. You dug your ditches. Hallelujah. And the blood will flow in the valley, says the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The provision of the Lord just says, I'm just specifically feeling the Lord say to your family, hallelujah, the blood is flowing even into the valley. Hallelujah. For a great victory, says the Lord of hosts. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Something in the water. Hallelujah. And I'm just going to let the blood do the talking. Amen. I'm not going to try to reason it. Not going to try to fix it on my own. I'm going to let the blood do the talking. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you this morning. You can be seated for a moment while they're calling for the children.